couple weeks ago, I picked up my son up from school, and on the way home, he said to me, he said, "Dad, what's my sign?" You know, and I hadn't heard that since 83, 84, something right. I said, "What are you talking about?" He goes, "You know, my birthday, my sign." Because apparently somebody had told him, if you know what your sign is, you can check out your horoscope and it'll tell you about the future of your life. And so I said, "Well, let me tell you your sign. You were a sinner. You had no hope. The only hope you had was Jesus. Jesus has saved you, forgiven you. That's what you need to know. He's all you have. You have nothing else. That's your sign." All right. Now, I don't know why you're clapping. I know that upsets people. I know there are a lot of you here and you check out the horoscope. All right. I understand that. We read books. We wish there was somebody that could tell us about our future. The occult has always been about one thing. And let me tell you, it ain't helping you. That's not what it's about. It's to take our eyes off of Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith. Trust in the horoscope and what its future, what it says your future is, than the one who has made you and made your future. That's the purpose. That's the point. And I know some of you find that offensive because we pretty much live in a day of casual Christianity. Those who pray over their meals, they go to church a few times, they check out the horoscope, they say for entertainment. Have you read the horoscope? Let me tell you what basically I can tell you this one, and it'll cover all of them. You will meet someone in the next year, and they will tell you something you did not know. That could be your horoscope for today. And you all will be clinging for that word. And I can tell you what it is. As I read mine, you know, years ago, what somebody told me is I was an idiot. And they were right. I didn't know it, right? But all those things, the point of those things is so that you will trust in something else. Now, I want us to pray this morning for power. That's what this passage is about. We're going to meet a guy in Acts chapter 8. His name is Simon. He's Simon the Sorcerer. Doesn't that sound... Well, I guess it doesn't sound ominous because this is the Harry Potter age, right? I mean, that sounds... he's a sorcerer. Maybe he went to Hogsworth, right? Thank you. I don't even know what it, yeah, that, you know, maybe he was there, you know, I mean, but we just kind of live in this age where, you know, we don't take those things that seriously. And that's exactly what the enemy wants for us. And by the way, if you leave today saying, what I got out of sermons, we're not supposed to watch Harry Potter. You didn't hear a word I said. Harry Potter has no power. The horoscope has no power. I don't fear those things. God has power. And he desires for his people to have power. And I've heard a gazillion messages that we should be a powerful people. And I've never been exactly sure of what that means. And I hope that's what we're going to talk about and what God's going to reveal to us today. The Bible says, now for some time, Acts chapter 8, starting in verse 9. Now, for some time, a man named Simon had practiced sorcery in the city and amazed all the people of Samaria. Can I tell you something about Samaria? When you go to Samaria, you will meet crazy people. All right? When you go to Samaria. I am thankful that we are a church that is kind of like Samaria, right? We reach crazy people. Just look around. And if you're looking around saying, where are the crazy people? You are the one. You're the one, all right? And so when you go to Samaria, you're going to meet crazy people. There's going to be crazy things. And yet God has called us to Samaria, not to get caught up in their deal, but to take the gospel. Because there's one thing, people aren't powerful. Things aren't powerful. The gospel is powerful. And the gospel alone has the power to change lives. And let me just cut to the chase. Jesus is the gospel. Jesus, and it's about him. And so here's this guy named Simon. The Bible says that he amazed the people for a long time. He had a following. And when you have a following, that means you have fame, you have fortune. I mean, that's what that is all about. It reminds me when I was a kid, I was like, I don't know, 10 or 11. And there was this guy, and it was this gigantic TV special, because on this certain night, he was going to make the Eiffel Tower disappear. And I couldn't wait to see it. And his name was David Copperfield, right? And he made the Eiffel Tower disappear. Now, I say that. I wasn't in Paris at the time. But on TV, it wasn't there, right? And if you don't know who David Copperfield is, it's basically the guy that has his place today is a guy named Chris Angel. Wow, the 9:30 did that too. At the 9:30, I say Chris Angel, and everybody's like, ooh. At the 8 o'clock, they're like, who? So there's Chris Angel, which a lot of people say I look like Chris Angel. And if it's a joke, I'll let you know. So anyway, so you got Chris Angel. And man, you got to admit it, especially guys. You got to admit. I don't know why women watch Chris Angel. Never mind. I was going somewhere. I'm not going there. But it's enthralling to watch this guy. Because when he does his stuff, we're all like, how did he do that, right? And even though deep down inside we know it's just a trick, I mean, there's something about that. There's something that appeals to us about that. Because we are people that desire signs and wonders. The Bible says that about us. That we're seeking signs and wonders. Let me tell you about signs and wonders. Because I know some of you are going to leave upset at me today after some things I share about signs and wonders and about this passage. Because if your life has been caught up in signs and wonders, you've missed the Messiah. Do you know why a sign is given? Has anybody ever pulled up to a stop sign and marveled at the stop sign? Wow, look, the white, the red, it says stop. I mean, do you ever have to honk your horn because the person in front of you is admiring the stop sign? No, the stop sign's not there for your artistic enjoyment. It's not there for your benefit. Do you know why it's there? The stop sign is there screaming, another car's coming! Stop! Right? Signs are always given to point to something else. And every time in the Word of God, when there's a sign or a wonder, it's given to point to Jesus. That's why. We are spiritually immature enough to believe that God does healings for us. God doesn't heal for us. If God chooses to heal, it's for him. It's for his glory. That's why he does it. Because we would call that a miracle, a sign, a wonder. The signs and wonders were always given to point to Jesus. That's why they were done. And that hasn't changed in 2,000 years. That is still why God moves and acts in the way that he does, is to point people to Jesus. That's what this is about. So the Bible tells us that Simon was this guy, and they had nicknamed him. He boasted that he was someone great, and all the people, both high and low, gave him their attention and exclaimed, this man is a divine power known as the great power. It seemed like that this guy had power. I'm going to tell you, because my prayer today is that we would be a people filled with power. And I think this will be like an M. Night Shyamalan moment, this sermon, because I'm going somewhere with this where you do not expect. Some of you are hoping I'm going to teach you the three things that you can do so that you can touch people and heal them. You will leave sorely disappointed. Because that's not the power that the Bible's talking about. Let me tell you about God. God shows up when he wants to show up. And that's, you know, obviously I understand the theological concept of God's everywhere all the time. But you understand when I say he shows up, there are these powerful moments, right? Where you can't escape him. You can't outrun him. I'm praying for some of you this morning is just such a moment. I was at the altar. And, you know, so you all know I'm a pastor, which means I'm spiritually superior to everyone. Again, if it's a joke, I'll let you know. And so I'm at the altar. Pastor Steve's extended the altar, and it's a time for us pastors, super spiritual people. They're interchangeable. Can lay hands on people and pray for them. And I see this guy coming. Listen, this happened right here. And I see this guy coming. And I don't want to talk to him. I know him. Something's wrong with him. Do you know somebody like that? Something's wrong. But I mean, I don't mean like he's a jerk. I mean, something's wrong with him. And usually a conversation with him involves at least 20 minutes, right? And I see him coming. And because I'm spiritually superior, when I see him coming, I turn and I start hightailing it this way. Try to find somebody to pray over, like Dave Jant, who's in great need of prayer. Where's Dave? Why is he not at the altar? But this man catches me. And I pride myself in being able to ignore you in a holy way, in a way that you don't know I'm just trying to ignore you. And he just catches me. And I finally just turn around and say, "Hey." And he says, "The Lord wants me to pray for you." "What do you do?" "Okay, make it quick." You know, is what I'm thinking. And he puts a hand on my shoulder and a hand on my head. And I hate it when people touch my head. It takes forever to get all this together. Puts his hand on my head and on my shoulder, and he just prays this very simple prayer. "Lord, fill Pastor Jamie with power. Fill him with power. Fill him with power." And he doesn't pray it once or twice. He says it like 20 times. By the fifth time he said it, I just wanted to punch him. All right, we get it, right? And the sixth, seventh, and eighth, ninth time that he said it, all I could do was weep. Because where I was at in that moment in my life, I certainly didn't share with anybody else. I didn't share it with a prayer partner, an accountability partner, another man, my wife. I didn't share it with anybody. Only two people knew what I was lacking, and it was me and God. And he sends this man. And I thought the choice was odd. And maybe all of you felt like you were supposed to pray over me and just didn't. Thanks. Maybe this guy was a faith winner. Maybe God sent this guy to remind me not just who I am, but where I was in that moment. And that man just prays for power, and all I can do is cry because I know I am powerless. I know that I am vastly missing the things that God wants to bring into my life. I know that I am refusing to let go of the things that God has wanted me to let go of. And God reminds me all of that as this man just prays continually over me. "Fill Pastor Jamie with power." And I don't know if he thought I needed it, if that was his opinion, but I'll tell you this, God knew I needed it, and he was sure to send somebody to let me know that he knew. It was powerful. I made the mistake this morning, Dave and Jeannie, I made the mistake this morning. Several people came up and said, "Wow, the oil change was incredible." You know, and I for a long time, I have misled this congregation in believing that I have strategically planned the oil change, that I have put everything together. It's my organizational genius that has pulled it all together. And what I said to the people this morning that said it was great is I said it was flawless. It was seamless. It was unbelievable. With us being down, 40% in volunteers? I mean, it's unreal, you know, how few people showed up to volunteer, and it just went amazing, which I know is not a great commercial for the next one. It was just further confirmation that God does the work. And as flawless and as seamless as it is, if we don't make one mistake in the day and we get all the oil where it's supposed to go and we help with the cars and we do everything perfectly, if Jesus doesn't show up, it was a wasted day. And every time we do the oil change, I meet 10 women who make me promise myself, "We will never do this again," right? Like the woman who waits a half hour to talk to me, and I'm thinking she wants Jesus in her life, but she wants me to know there's a spot of oil on her steering wheel, and could somebody please come and clean it up? They've left her car a mess. And I'm thinking, we're never doing this again. Right? But there's always that one woman. Every oil change, even if it's one, there's that one woman who said she was at the gas station, saw a friend, and that friend said, you know, she asked, where are you going? She said, I'm going to the oil change. Hillview Heights is doing an oil change for single moms, and that lady's car is on its last leg, and she says, are you serious? They're doing it right now? I didn't even sign up. You don't have to sign up. Just show up. She says, are you kidding me? And she comes, and she's so excited because she's thinking, my car's going to get some attention. I don't have enough money to get it fixed. This is going to be great. And you know what happened? She realized God brought her that day, and it had nothing to do with her car, had nothing to do with oil, had nothing to do with tires, had nothing to do with an engine. It's while she was in a room, and she heard the gospel that Jesus touched and changed her life. That is power. That is power. Because that's what it's about. And these moments can't be planned. Several years ago, we gave away, I don't know what, Genie, 2,000 cards. There are these little yellow cards that said, yes, this is a free gift to show you the love of Jesus in a practical way with no strings attached. We gave thousands of them away. And I just encourage the congregation to go through a fast food restaurant. Right? Go through the drive-thru. And when you go to the drive-thru, tell the person at the window, I want to pay for the person behind me and give them this card. I don't know what God's going to do with that, but you know what I love about it? That requires power if it's going to be anything effective. I don't know what you all did with those cards. I did try to follow a few of you, and I was behind you in the line at the restaurant just saying, good job. I'd like the 20-piece party bucket. A few weeks go by, because on that little card is our email address. And we get an email from a grandmother. And it's this long email about how her young adult granddaughter had been living with her. And her grandmother kept telling her, if you're going to live here, you're not going to be able to run around and do all these things. You know what I'm saying when I say all these things? Of course you do, you wicked people. And it finally reaches a point where the grandmother tells the granddaughter, you know what? Enough is enough. If you don't want to live by how I'm committed to live in my house, then you find your own. Now, in that grandmother's grace and mercy, she helped her granddaughter find an apartment. And they spent a weekend just moving all of the granddaughter's stuff. And guess what? This Saturday rolls around and they're moving. They get hungry. The grandmother says, I got $3. We'll go to McDonald's. We'll get two $1 cheeseburgers and a dollar fry. And as they're waiting in line at McDonald's, and this is all in the email, the granddaughter asks, do you think Jesus still loves me? And the grandmother said, oh, honey, Jesus loves you. You know, he's not happy with the choices that you're making, but he loves you. He loves you and he's committed to you. And the granddaughter says, I don't know if I can believe that with all that I've done. And the grandmother says, well, we're going to pray right now, honey. And the grandmother prays this, what I think is a remarkable prayer. A prayer that I don't know that I generally have the faith to pray. The grandmother says, Jesus, I want to lift my granddaughter up to you. She thinks you have forgotten her, that you don't love her anymore, that you've given up on her. And Jesus, I'm just going to ask right now that somehow you tell her that you love her. Amen. What a prayer. Because if I'm praying for Wally, I'm going to give the Lord a decade. I don't know about this right now business, but that's what the grandmother prayed. I mean, do I even have to tell you the rest of the story? They get up to the food, to the window. The grandmother pulls out her $3, and the worker at McDonald's says, your meal's paid for, and I'm supposed to give you this card. And the grandmother reads a card. Tears stream down her cheeks. And she says, I think Jesus has something to say to you, honey. I refuse to go on and let you believe that I'm a genius, that I planned that, that I had anything to do with that. I didn't. Only God can do that. We gave those cards out hoping that people would just be faithful. That's why we gave the cards out. We didn't know what God would do with it. We love walking into the laundromat with our rolls of quarters, our laundry detergent, our fabric softener, donuts, that was my idea, and coffee, and walk in and say, folks, you know, we're here with Hillview Heights Church, and we, you know, we'd like to pay for your laundry to help you do it, and we go on this spiel, and when we're done, everybody's going, huh? I mean, this one guy, it's like he's mad. He's like, why are you doing this? And it scared me, so I sent one of the ladies over to him. And he said, people in America don't do this. And we said, well, we're followers of Jesus, and we do. And it never fails. It never fails that there's at least one person in that laundromat. And as soon as we walk over to them to offer them the quarters, they start crying their eyes out and say, I can't believe you're here. I prayed this morning that if God loved me, he would show me. And now you're here. You know, we can't plan that. Listen, everybody listen to me. That is power. What Simon was practicing wasn't power. Simon knew it wasn't power. The people were fooled. They were entertained by what he did. They might have called it power, but it wasn't power. The Bible says they follow him because he had amazed them for a long time with his magic. But, because you remember God sent Philip, right? But when they believed Philip as he preached the good news of the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Simon himself believed and was baptized, and he followed Philip everywhere, astonished by the great signs and miracles that he saw. So, I mean, listen, Simon, it should be of no surprise that Simon would be first in line, because he practiced this fake power all his life. And as soon as he sees the real thing, he knows that it's the real thing. They have something that he's never had. And the Bible says that he believes and is baptized. There is no more powerful thing that could happen in your life than to be saved. That is the most miraculous thing that happens. That God demonstrates his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Christ died for us knowing our past, our present, and our future. And yet, he died for us. You may not think that's miraculous for you, but let me tell you, that's miraculous for me. That is a love and a power that really is difficult to explain, that God would do that. Remember, the gospel is powerful. It is powerful. So all these people are saved. They get baptized. And look what happens here. Because I'm going to tell you, when you're in Samaria, it gets crazy. I remember when I was a youth pastor at First Baptist Danville. Did I just tell this story? I was a youth pastor at First Baptist Danville, and we decided we were going to reach people from Samaria, right? The crazy people, the wild people, the wicked people. We were going to reach them in our youth ministry, and I'm telling you, we did. It was unbelievable how God worked. Remember I told you we live in a day of casual Christianity. We go through, you might as well call it the liturgy, we go through these motions, but there's no power that's behind it. And so we decided, man, we want to reach kids that are lost. And that kind of astonished the church. I remember one time we had a lock-in. Anybody ever been to a youth lock-in when you were a youth? Then it was a good experience. Anybody been to a youth lock-in as an adult? Horrible experience, right? What I had to do because of the kids were reaching, I'll stand up here so you can see me. I had to stand at the door and do alcohol checks, right? Because these 13, 14, 15-year-old kids, they would bring whatever they could get their hands on. And I remember this young lady coming up to the door, and she had this gigantic, multicolored cup that you couldn't see through. And I knew what it was. And I said, all right, are you serious? And she goes, what? I said, what is that? It's Theraflu. And I said, well, then God brought you here tonight. She said, why? I said, because my throat is so sore. If I had some Theraflu, I'd be better. And she goes, I'll be back. You know what she knew? We weren't going to kick her out. We weren't going to tell her she wasn't welcome. She knew she could come back. Well, we're having this big youth pastors meeting with all the youth pastors in Danville. And I don't know why I went. You know, I mean, they usually just go to brag about who's got the biggest youth group. But anyway, I go to this meeting and this one guy is just berating me and our youth group in front of everybody. He said, I'll tell you this, most of the kids in your youth group aren't even saved. And I was thinking, isn't that the point? Isn't that what this is supposed to be about? Reaching people that aren't saved, right? But let me tell you, the most hilarious thing potentially you've ever heard in your life, all right? He goes, y'all listen to that Christian rock music, which all it is the world's music with Christian words. Now, he likes Southern gospel, which is just country music with Christian words, right? But anyway, and y'all have all those wild things, you know, I mean, he just goes on and on. But I knew that this youth pastor, on the side, he had this little side gig that he did. All right, no service thought this was as funny as me, but I think you guys will. So on the side, you know what he did on the side? He was a Christian magician, right? And I was young then and didn't know when to keep my mouth shut. So he goes on and on. I finally stood up and I said, you're a sorcerer. With Christian words, you know? Simon's absolutely amazed by this, right? And something miraculous happens here. When the apostles in Jerusalem heard that Samaria had accepted the word of God, let me tell you, that's a gigantic sentence. The church in Jerusalem said, do what? Samaritans are getting saved? Are you kidding me? Have you ever felt that way about somebody? No, of course you haven't. So they accepted the words of God, the word of God. So they sent Peter and John to them. And when they arrived, they prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit had not yet come upon any of them. They had simply been baptized into the name of the Lord Jesus. I got to stop here just for a moment, because this is a proof text for a lot of people who say, see, you've got to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. See, these people were believers, but they didn't have the Spirit. So you got to have that second blessing. Right? If you watch a lot of TV preachers, they all talk about this. Most of them talk about this. You got to have this second blessing. Well, let me tell you, that is not what's happening here. When you are saved, God withholds nothing from you. Does everybody hear that? He withholds nothing from you. Nothing at all. Granted, spiritual maturity allows the things that he's given us to grow, right? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. He withholds nothing from you. Most scholars agree that what's happened in this point, because Paul never mentions it again in any of his letters to the church, that you have to have this second blessing or you have to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. It never comes up again. It's just an issue here. Most scholars agree that it was the timing of Jesus' ascension, the timing of the coming of the Spirit. I don't have a super great answer for you, but here, this is what I can tell you for certain from Scripture, is God withholds nothing from you when you get saved. Nor can you be saved without the Holy Spirit. So seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. But let me tell you, this is where the problem lies. It's spiritual maturity that sees the things God has given us grow, strengthen, and sharpen. And in an age of casual Christianity, most people refuse to have those things grow, to have those things sharpen, to have those things useful to the kingdom. That doesn't have to do with God. That has to do with spiritual maturity, that it's time to grow up. To grow up. If you're a follower of Jesus, all these things have been given to you. And God's desire is that those things would grow, those things would build, those things would strengthen. But I'm afraid most of us aren't there. I pray that God sends somebody to you to lay a hand on your shoulder and on your head and to say, Lord Jesus, fill them with power. Fill them with power. Fill them with power. Peter answered, when Simon saw that the Spirit was given at the laying on of the apostles' hands, he offered them money. And he said, give me also this ability so that everyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit. And Peter answered, may your money perish with you, because you thought you could buy the gift of God with money. You have no part or share in this ministry because your heart is not right. Let me ask you this morning. Don't raise your hands or respond to this question. How many of you is your heart not right? It's not right. For whatever reason, maybe you are absolutely living in disobedience. You know, maybe you're here and you're single. You're in a relationship you know you shouldn't be in, but you refuse to be obedient to that. Let me tell you, you are headed for a life of misery. Be obedient. God is calling for every part of us that we, just as He has withheld nothing from us, His requirement, His expectation is that we would withhold nothing from Him. God, everything you want, it's yours. Everything you desire, it's yours. But what we find throughout the scriptures is that people come to this place where their hearts are not right, where we refuse to live in that kind of obedience. A while back when we had the storms here in Bowling Green, there were trees down everywhere. This is probably a sick thing on my part, but when the storms clear, me and a couple kids will get in the car and drive around the neighborhood just to see the destruction, to see the damage. And we get to this one house and a tree has fallen and just gone straight through the corner of the house. The devastated family's out in the front yard and they're just looking, wondering, where do we go from here? What do we do, right? And we're sitting there watching, and my youngest daughter says, look, Daddy, a rainbow. And I'm looking, and all I can see is the destruction. All I can see is the misery. And all that little girl can see is the rainbow. And I pray that when I look with my eyes, I would see what Jesus sees. It's not that the destruction is not important, or that it doesn't require compassion or aid. But here's the thing. Above the destruction is a rainbow. And it's God reminding us that whatever you have to go through, and you will have to suffer for His name, whatever you have to go through, He is there with you. If that destruction comes from another source, or if it's the tree that you cut down in your own life and it fell on you, He is there with you. He is there. And that we can trust Him, that He is absolutely trustworthy. Simon answers, pray to the Lord for me, so that nothing you have said may happen to me. And when they had testified and proclaimed the word of the Lord, Peter and John returned to Jerusalem, preaching the gospel in many Samaritan villages. Now I want to tell you what I believe about this passage. I believe that Simon was saved. All right? Some of you are not going to believe that. That's fine. All I can go on is what the Bible says. The Bible says Simon believed and was baptized, which is common phraseology throughout the scriptures of salvation. I believe Simon was saved. With that being the case, what was the problem with Simon? His heart wasn't right. He'd spent his life in sorcery, in trickery, and he was still amazed by this power. And for a lot of us in here, we are more interested in what's in God's hand than in God Himself. For many of us, God is of no use if He's not bringing us something. Because what He promised is His presence. That's what He's promised. I'll be there. You remember Moses? He called to Moses, said, follow me, I'm going to use you. Moses said, but I don't speak very well. What was God's promise to Moses? Go to the university, take some speech classes, and then I'm going to use you. Is that what he said? No. He said to Moses, I will be with you. I'll be with you. I'll be with you. Other leaders in the Bible said, Lord, I'm so young. How are you going to use me? And what was the Lord's response? Was it, I tell you what, get through puberty and I'll be back. Is that what he said? He said, I'll be with you. He did not promise Moses any kind of eloquence of speech. He did not promise the others some kind of rapid maturation process whereby they could effectively minister. He didn't promise those things. He promised that he would be there. And those are the most hopeful things in Scripture to us because we have the same promise. Not that the storms won't come, but that he'll be there through the storm. Whatever we have to face, whatever we have to weather, he will be there. And his promise is much more important than the things that are in his hand. I want to close with this because I want you to know specifically, because I've heard a gazillion sermons on that we should, Christians should have power. And I've never heard it explained real great what that means. You know, I grew up in a time of superheroes. Anybody wear underoos? Which were the underwear for superheroes, right? Anybody remember that? That was so inappropriate. Just me. Thank you, Wally. Thank you. And, you know, I wanted to be Spider-Man and Superman, and I wanted to have power. And I'm going to tell you, I've never wanted to have powers like I have since I've been a pastor. I just wanted to be able to zap people. Anybody else wanted that power? Or I could just be like, pew, pew. Pastor Jamie, I got a problem. Pew. No, you don't. You know. And don't look at me like that. All of you wanted it too. Paul prays very specifically for the kind of power he wants the believer to have. This is the M. Night Shyamalan moment, okay? That I'm going where maybe you didn't think I was going. Paul prayed this in Ephesians. For this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom his whole family in heaven and on earth derives its name. And I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power. All right, when I do this, it's your turn. I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being. What first happens in this power is that you're saved. Only the power of God can do that. Listen, you can't want to do enough good to save yourself. That's a powerful thing that happens. And since we are powerless, we cannot do that. Only God can do that. And he says, I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power. Paul is praying that we would have a power. And here's what it is specifically. May have power, together with all the saints, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. And to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. This is the power that Paul prayed for. That you would incredibly understand that you are loved. That he loves you. That if you're a follower of Jesus, his love has no boundaries. It has no ends. He loves you and he's absolutely committed to you. I don't care what the granddaughter did. I don't care where she's been. He loves her. And he's not given up on her. He's committed to her to the end. This is the power that Paul prayed for. That my people would understand the love that I have for them. Not Paul's love, but the love of Jesus. And I've said this before, and it's made some of you mad. If you get mad, email me. It's steveayers@hillview.com. But he loves you so much, he will take you to hell and back so that you'll be who he wants you to be. So you'll do the things that he's asking you to do. So that you'll use the gifts that he's given you. So that your walk will deepen. That your gifts will strengthen. That your faith will mature. That's what he desires for you. And he'll do whatever it takes for that to happen. Paul even says that he prays that this love I'm talking about, it surpasses knowledge. Now, isn't that weird? Doesn't that strike you as odd that it would even surpass knowledge? And it's not necessarily talking about cognitive ability. So you're okay. It's talking about this. In all of my knowledge, do you know what I know? I know what I've done. And I know where I've been. And I know that those aren't good things. Those are bad things. And those aren't good places. They're bad places. And I know those weren't wise decisions. They were dumb decisions. I know that. But guess what Paul says? I pray you have the power to understand this love surpasses that knowledge. Because everything you know about yourself, God knows too. And he saved you anyway. And he has a plan for your life anyway. The most miraculous thing that could take place here this morning is that somebody would be saved. That would be powerful. If you're here and you don't have a relationship with Jesus, I just want to quote Jesus himself, who said, "I'm the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me." Love is a cross. Love was on a cross. It all comes down to Jesus. If it came down to you, if it came down to me, we are hopeless. But because of Jesus, there is a hope. And I pray that you would be saved. People are going to come to this altar, and I want to invite you to come. Let one of us pastors pray with you. We would love to talk to you about what it means to be saved and have a relationship with Jesus. But I'm going to tell you, I think for the majority of us that are here, here's our issue. Our hearts are not right. We're living in this casual Christianity, and I want you to know what we're given falls so short of what God is requiring. And that our faith needs to mature. It needs to strengthen. It needs to deepen. But God has given us all things, and he's absolutely committed to those things happening. Some of you, this altar, I'm going to call it this morning. It's just simply let go. I gave the altar call at 9:30. You know, some people came. It was nice. And I just felt so led. And so I got up. And I don't do it at 9:30 usually. But I got up to 9:30 and stopped Pastor Keith. I said, "Listen." I said, "What I'm about to say isn't going to mean anything to almost everybody in here. It'll be jarble to you, okay? But for somebody here, it's going to be a word. And so I must say it." And this is all I said. Let go. Let go. Let go. In the balcony, let go. Just let go. And then Pastor Keith started singing, and people started coming from everywhere crying. There were like three people at one time who said, "I was the one." And I'm asking you this morning, I'm pleading with you, I'm begging you, as believers, let go. We've got to trust him. Our hearts are not right when we trust all these other things. Would you pray with me? While your heads are bowed and your eyes are closed, I want to say this. Please do not wait for me to say, "Come to the altar." Please do not wait for the music to start. If you know you need to respond in obedience, if you know your heart hasn't been right, please get up and come to the altar now. Don't wait for that. I'll do all that. But if you need to come, come now. Don't wait. It's not about my words. It's about being obedient to him. Father, we love you. We thank you for the truthfulness of your word. Lord, I believe you tell us the story of Simon because so many of us stand looking in the air, waiting for a sign and a wonder, and you've already given us yourself. I thank you for the testimony in church of one, Lord, where you have just done this miraculous work. I pray you do many more. I pray that people would be saved. Lord, I pray you move as only you can. I pray that we would let go. I pray our faith would deepen. That there would be maturity. God, I pray that we would grow, that we would be encouraged, that we would be strengthened. God, I pray. Some of us here this morning, we're in a tough place because you knew it was the only place that we would listen to you. God, may we let go. Help us to trust you, Lord. We love you, Jesus. It's in your name we pray. Let's stand. This altar is open. Don't wait. You come.